Be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?
In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is speaking from the perspective of human philosophy and wisdom. I guess you could say it is his project to find the meaning of life. We need to understand this as we look and study the book of Ecclesiastes. But it isn't until we get to the very end of the book that he tells us the conclusion of this whole matter. And through his book, Solomon is leading us through the journey that he went on before he came to his final conclusion, the end of the matter. Chapter 1, Solomon begins his project by looking at the question, is life vain? It is here that he sets forth several arguments in which he comes to this conclusion. But this morning, I want us to look at what he says, and then I want us to compare it to the rest of Scripture. In verses 4 through 8, Solomon said, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun always rises and the sun goes down and hastens to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about unto the north. It whirleth about continually and the wind returns again according to his circuits. And all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, hither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eyes is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Repetition. What we see here in these verses is repetition. But repetition isn't always bad. God has repeated for thousands of years his message of love for man. We worship God each and every week just as he has instructed. It is supposed to be repetitive, but not meaningless. In Psalms chapter 30 and verse 4, Solomon writes, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Brethren, that's repetition. In Luke 22 and verse 19, Jesus said, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to him, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Repetition. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Repetition. We don't always do the same thing over and over again. Now, we may do some things like in worship that are generic actions, but we do them in a different way. It's like, I guess you could say, singing the words of a song, but in a different tune. We learn new things each and every day. Life is full of unexpected twists, and there are surprises around every corner. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3, David, he writes here, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. When we look at these words as one generation passes away. The recurrence of new generations makes some repetitions necessary. God has commanded parents to teach new generations of their children the truths. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7. "And these words which I command thee this day," he's talking to the adults, to the parents, "shall be in thy heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's repetition, my friends. It's good repetition. Peter recognized this just as well. 2 Peter 1 in verses 12 through 15, where he said, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, be established in present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me." And then he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decrease, to have these things always in remembrance." There's always someone that must step up to the plate. Our children, when we're gone, will be filling these pews with their children and with their friends and their family. We put the things that we have learned in our lives in remembrance for them so that they will not forget. In our service to God, repetition can be very good. In the 9th through 11th verses, Ecclesiastes 1 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time which is before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." Nothing new under the sun. And while there may not be anything new to mankind, some things are new to different people. We meet new people. We go to new places. We experience new and different things. There's not a single person in this whole wide world that has experienced every single thing in this world. We can never get to the point in our lives where we can say that we've done it all or that we know it all. Now, there may be some folks that think they do, but in actuality, that is not true. In Philippians 1 and verse 9, Paul say, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And see, there is something new that is coming. We renew our knowledge. We get more knowledge the more we study. We read our Bibles and we see something new. We look at scriptures that we know. And then all of a sudden we say to ourselves, "I've never seen that before, even though I've read the scripture many times." 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if there is nothing new, does that mean change is impossible? Listen to Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 15, it says, "For this call he is a mediator of the New Testament." In both 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 and Revelations 21 and verse 5 tells us that Jesus makes all things new. And while Solomon wasn't lying and was not telling us the truth that there is nothing new, as a whole, there are to us many things that are new. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. "As I, the preacher, was king over all Israel, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning the things that are done under the heavens. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." Is this true? Is this 100% true? I submit that we do have opportunities to change things for the better. We, on a daily basis, we change clothes. But we also maybe change the vehicle we drive, or sometimes we change our homes. Maybe we change jobs, or maybe even lifestyles. We can also change our personal habits. As individuals, we need to make changes in our lives to improve ourselves and hopefully improve those around us. This is the heart of what is meant to repent. A change of mind that results in the reformation of life. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul writes here, "Brethren in Athens, at a time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." But he also wrote in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." Change can be effective, especially if we concentrate on changing ourselves and not necessarily the others around us. I think we spend more time worrying about changing someone else than we do about changing ourselves. You know, sometimes problems are caused by other people. And we can't control other people. Paul had problems himself. It's one of the examples I like to use sometimes when you have those who say, "Well, I thought after I become a Christian, all my problems will be solved." Well, just look at Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 24 through 28, look at what happened to Paul. "Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwrecks. A night and a day I have in the deep. I journeyed often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church." Now, if you think you got problems, look at Paul. Was Paul able to solve any one of his personal issues? No. He solved his spiritual issues, but the personal and the physical issues continued. It continued. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He asked God three times to take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient. We need to understand that not all of life's problems are meant to be solved. Paul's weren't. You know, at least Jesus kind of gave him a warning. He told him pretty much, you're going to suffer for me. You're going to suffer for me. There are some problems out there, just as in the case of Paul, some problems that we are just going to have to endure. In his instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul told him, thou therefore endure hardness. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, endure it. You can deal with it. You can handle it. Endure it. But not all of the problems that come on us is caused by others. You know, sometimes we have to deal with God's chastenings. Hebrews 12 and verse 7, the writer puts in here, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father has not chastened? How many of us here have never corrected our children? How many of us here, when we were children, were never corrected? How many times when we've corrected our children have told them, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? When my dad said that, I always kind of figured he wasn't telling me the truth. Because that hickory switch, well, actually it was a willow switch. I had wished that was the only tree on my grandmom's place that would ever caught fire or burned down or cut down. But he was true, and it was true as when we've corrected our children. We didn't want to do it. God doesn't want to chasten us, but at times it is necessary. There are some problems also, my friends, that we are going to suffer because we are righteous. We're starting to feel the pinch of that today. You just look at how we are portrayed in the media. You look at what other people say about these things. If some people in this country and the world had their way, we would gather in here, they would lock the door out front so we can't go out, or that we're locked in here, with orders when we leave here that what we say here stays here. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 90, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Peter and John were beaten, they counted it joyful to suffer for the cause of Christ. And yes, there are some problems that are a result of our own sin. For Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatso a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, we sin. And while God may forgive us, there are always consequences that we sometimes must endure for those sins. While we can be relieved of the stain, we still must pay the price. Sometimes we apply God's wisdom ineffectively. wisdom is a good thing for the purposes for which it is good. It is an aid to us to help us get through life smoother. What we have learned in our lives, we pass on to our children, and hopefully we have resurfaced the road a little bit for them, that they will find that the road has less potholes in it than when we traveled over it. Hopefully our children will heed the wisdom that we have learned over the course of our time on this earth. Sometimes they decide they want to take a different road. Well, they'll have their own potholes to fill. They'll have their own ditches to get out of. Wisdom is an aid to help us make life smoother, a tool that we can use in appropriate situations. Solomon was the wisest human being on the face of the earth. And yet his wisdom did not solve all his problems, did it? Jesus was the Son of God and had God's wisdom. And yet wisdom didn't eliminate all of his problems and suffering. Paul was inspired of God. Paul was specifically chosen. But all of his wisdom didn't eliminate his problems either. Wisdom can't solve some problems, but it can get us through them. All sunshine makes a desert. And all you got to have is a little rain to make things grow. Remember that. Is life vain? No. Repetition of life isn't necessarily empty or meaningless. We have to stop looking at repetition as a rut, because it's not always a rut. It can be good. And even if we lack some novelty in our life, it doesn't mean that life is meaningless. Change in life isn't necessarily ineffective, and so life isn't vain. It's not. Not all of life problems can be solved, but that does not mean life is meaningless. Life is not vain. It's not meaningless. Life is life. And I thank God that He gave us time on this earth to come to the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Solomon writes 12 chapters to come to that conclusion. Our life is a journey, and it will always have something going on in that journey that will keep us on our toes. Do you feel as if your life is empty or meaningless? It doesn't have to be that way. You can change your life today. If you're not a child of God, and you desire that this day, your life will bring on a whole new meaning. It will be a wonderful journey. It will not be a journey without trials and tribulations. But you will know that you will not be walking alone. It is your desire today to become a child of God. We want to give you the opportunity this morning to repent and confess and to be baptized for the remission of sins. to allow God to add you to His church, to have your heart circumcised by Him, and to resolve this day to live a faithful life. If you are a child of God and you have allowed the cares of the world to overwhelm you, you need the prayers of the congregation, or you have failed in your endeavor to be that person that will be welcomed into heaven, and you need to make things right with God, we want to give you the opportunity this morning. But won't you come if any has a need, as together we stand and we sing.